Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read this whole book. And I'm going to read the whole book of Titus because I want to see in the book of Titus what kind of gift we want to give away as a church. I want to see in the book of Titus what kind of gift we want to give away as a church. Jesus is God's ultimate gift to us on top of breath and life and food and clothing and everything you've ever received. God then adds to that Christ for the salvation of our souls. And then he calls us to be imitators of him and to give away the people we love so that his kingdom could be advanced in the earth. And in the book of Titus, we find the kind of gift we want to give away. And what I want to notice in the book of Titus is I want to notice four traits of a God-called church planter. That's what we want to give away. We want to give away God-called men and their wives who will go and plant churches all over the world. And we want them to be marked by four things. I'm going to mention them to you before I read Titus so you can be attuned to them as we read through the book of Titus. We want to send away men marked by honesty, authority, integrity, and grace, most importantly. Grace. Honesty, authority, integrity, and grace. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the book of Titus before I read it too, and then we'll jump right in. Titus was written to a church planter on an island. Just like we're sending a church planter to the island of Maui, Titus was written to Titus, by the Apostle Paul, who had planted a church on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean, and now Titus had been left behind by Paul to strengthen that fledgling little church. Titus is in exactly the situation we hope that you'll be in a few years. On an island with a fledgling little church trying to bring biblical order and a God-glorifying display of Jesus Christ on that little island, not in that little sea like the Mediterranean, but in that unbelievably vast Pacific Ocean that surrounds Maui. And beloved, this is not, don't misunderstand, this is not a message to Jay and Melissa, though they're sitting here and I'll keep looking at them. It's to us, we're sending them. If you give regularly to the Emmanuel Church budget, your money goes to sending these people. If you've been personally affected by them, then you're sending these people. But if you even just appreciate the culture of Emmanuel, it's shaped by people like this. And we're sending them off to a little island. I wish I could have done the geography. I think it's probably smaller than Crete. But in the middle of the Pacific, we want to send our best, and we want to send you as a man of honesty, authority, integrity, and grace, most importantly, grace. Let me read to you the book of Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true child, in a common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Of the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." We're one chapter in. Hopefully your focus is staying. This morning as I was driving to church, I pulled up at a red light beside one of our members who's a new believer. And we had that awkward, like, hi, and then, do I look at you again? And then we pulled up to the next red light and we rolled down our windows. He said, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "The whole book of Titus." He says, "I've never read that before." Well, we will this morning. So Titus chapter 2. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the gospel of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. What a gift. What a gift that book is to us. Jesus is a gift to us. Our lives are a gift to us. And since we don't have any clue what to do with our lives, God's Word is a gift to us. It's the light to our path, telling us what to do and telling us who to send. And this morning, what I want us to notice is four characteristics of a God called church planter. And the first thing is there's an honesty about Him. There's an honesty about His assessment of the situation He's going towards. I'm not saying that, Jay, you fundamentally must not tell lies, although that's true. But a God called church planter has an honest assessment of where God is calling him to. He's not sugarcoating his situation. The Apostle Paul does not write to Titus and say, you know what, it's not that bad in Crete. I've dealt with worse. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and in verse 12 of chapter 1, he says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars. How do you know when Cretans are lying? Their lips are moving. They're always liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. Now you might say, well, that was just one of the Cretan poets and he was just being hard on his own people. But then Paul adds, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no, it's true. This is what these people are really like. He says, if you look there in verse 13, this testimony is true. These people on the island of Crete are particularly perverse. They're always lying. They have got no handle on the truth. Their life has debased and debauched and has descended to the level of animals. And on top of that, they just sit around all day eating. They're lazy gluttons. Now, in our day and age, we would read that and say, Paul's a racist. Calling all the people of a particular ethnicity liars, gluttons, evil beasts, Paul would at least get 24 hours of news coverage for what an absolute racist he is. But there is absolutely nothing about what Paul is saying that is racist. Paul is not saying that the Cretans are incapable of moral improvement. He's not saying they're three-fifths human. He's not saying that they're less than real men. In fact, the rest of the book goes on to say that he believes fully they can become elders of churches, they can become women who disciple younger women, and they can become zealous for good deeds. Paul is not saying that because of their particular race, they are condemned to not being able to flourish as fully godly human beings. Not saying that. Well, someone might say, well, he might not be racist, but he's totally ethnocentric, totally thinks his culture is better than all the other cultures. I mean, he comes along like a proud Jew, and he says that these Cretans are so bad. He's got some issues with island culture, and he needs to figure out what's really going on. He needs to get rid of his cultural sense of superiority. Paul has no sense of cultural superiority. Read Romans 2 and you'll find Paul ripping his own culture to shreds and exposing them as absolute hypocrites. And later in this very own book, this very book we're in, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves," he includes himself, "for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Paul is not saying those Cretans are sinful and I could never be that sinful. He's simply giving us an accurate diagnosis of what's happening on the island of Crete. And listen, beloved, broad generalizations about the depravity of particular cultures are not sin. Let me say it again, because you probably never heard it before. Broad generalizations about the depravity of particular cultures are not sin. It's merely an honest dealing with life. It's simply a fact that Americans are overrun with self-absorbed materialism and constant perverse pornography. We live in a nation where people spend $3,000 a second on pornography, and there are 30,000 people a second involved in looking at pornography, and Sunday is the day that most people look at it. We live in a day and age overwrought with sexual morality, and although it may not apply to every single individual American, there are broad cultural trends, and it is no sin to refer to them and name them and to face them honestly. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. And Jay, we're not here to tell you that it's going to all be easy in Wayehu. You have told me yourself that the men of Wayehu are drunkards, that it's very common for them to beat their wives, and they do not change. Many people don't even think they can be changed. They won't get saved and change. Talk to your co-pastor who's being sent out by our sister church, Rocky Komatsu. Pastor Rocky spoke about the broken homes in Wayehu and a culture where abortion is not even a big deal. It's just the cost of doing business. And we don't do you any favors by telling you, oh, don't worry, you'll meet some good people. Maybe there'll be a man of peace in there and it'll all work out just fine. You're going to a people who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. But that ought not to destroy your hope, because God can make lazy gluttons self-controlled. He can make evil beasts dignified human beings, and He can make people who are always liars, people who are always telling the truth. Man, for the first 21 years of my life, if my lips were moving, I was lying. And now, if I tell even the slightest nuance of a half-truth, I can't sleep until I tell someone what is true, Because that's what God does in the human soul. He makes us slaves of righteousness. He actually makes us so that we must serve what is right. And so you may look at the situation where you're witnessing to your neighbors or you're witnessing to your friends. You may look at the situation in the nation that some of you are considering going to as missionaries. You may look at the situation where you're going in Wayhu and say, there's no hope here. They're all dead. Except God can raise the dead. And nothing shall be impossible with God. And so when we send people out to the nations or to other parts of this nations, we don't ask them to assume the best. We tell them it's just fine to look straight at how bad it really is. And then to look straight at how good God really is. And one of the advantages of dealing with the situation honestly, beloved, Emmanuel, one of the situations with understanding the situation honestly in Wayhu is it will drive us to the kind of prayer the Haineses will constantly need. Let's not be that church that assumes that Jay and Melissa are going to Hawaii for the weather. The weather is nice, but I'll tell you something I know about Jay Haines. He loves Alabama. I was going to say it for you, but Roll Tide. That's right. There it is. My apologies to the Auburn fans in the congregation. And it would take a work of God to move him from the country and the town he loves to another place where God must work in order for there to be any sunshine on people's souls. And so we need to recognize honestly that we're sending a brother into a difficult situation, and our prayer rooms ought to be flooded with people who are doing the hard work of ensuring missionary success by the power of God. The second thing we want to see in those we send is a note of authority. A note of authority. When a people are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons, it is because they have lived a long time submitted to the authority of the devil. And the only cure for such a problem is that another authority come in. Jay, you must go to your work as an authority. I did not say an expert. You don't need to know everything. But as an authority who is willing to speak the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and to stand on them unflinchingly. We are not sending suggestions from the mainland to Hawaii. We are sending the very command of the Lord God Almighty, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who will be glorified in all the earth. That is what we're sending, and so there must be an authority to any true and God-called ministry. Notice this note of authority throughout the book of Titus. It's there in chapter 1, verse 9, in the calling of an elder. What must characterize an elder who will lead God's people? Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He doesn't just hold on to it as his personal faith, but he holds on to it and corrects those who are not holding on to it. There is a note not only that he is personally submitted to God, but he is using this word to call others to a submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at it in verses 12 and 13, this note of authority. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Therefore, accommodate to their culture, become as much like them, and as you become their really good friend, they will all become Christians. Said no version ever. It says this, the testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. We do not pander to sinful elements of culture. We call them to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can enjoy all the neutral elements of culture, food and sunshine and all of the wonderful things that will come with Hawaii. But where there is rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not something that Christians come along to see how much they can become like it. In fact, it's here that Paul says rebuke, but not just rebuke, rebuke sharply. Look at it in chapter 2, verse 15. The Apostle Paul has just spelled out the way men and women are to live, the way slaves and masters are to live, the way people are to live in their daily course of life as they honor the gospel. And he says in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Beloved, it is an act of love when you know Christians or even Christian leaders who don't back down from what they're saying from the Bible just because you have an emotional temper tantrum. It's an act of love when men of God say, no, I love you, and I know it's hard for you to hear it, but here I stand, I can do no other. And it will be for your good for all of us to conform to this word. Look at it in chapter 3, verse 8, this note of authority. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And then in verses 9 and 10, he goes on to speak about dismissing the one who is divisive. Rebuking sharply, declaring, exhorting, rebuking again, refusing to be disregarded, insisting, and avoiding those who will not come under authority. These are the marks of a God called man. These are the marks of the kind of man we want to send. This is not a function of personality. It's not we just want to send out alpha males who are insisting on their own wills. We actually don't want to send out anyone who's insisting on their own wills. We're talking about sending out those who are insistent on the Word of God. Jay, in my travels to Hawaii, it is clear that Hawaii is a very racially divided place. There's a great order of who is the most authentic Hawaiian. And of course, white guys from Alabama place very lowly on that order. You're not Japanese, you're not Portuguese, you're not acceptable, and you're certainly not ethnically Hawaiian. And there may be a temptation in the midst of that, think, well, they won't listen to a guy from Alabama. They might listen to a Rocky Komatsu, who's a local from there, who's got a Japanese last name, but even he's not ethnically Hawaiian. But when we think like that, we're thinking all wrong about how we get a hearing for the gospel. It is not whether or not they will listen to you. It is whether or not they will listen to God. And what the Lord has said is, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. When Jesus said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus said, I'm just not hearing that in my cultural lingo. No, he just got up out of the grave because the Son of God had spoken. And the words that you speak when they are conformed to the Scriptures are not merely human words. They are the very word that called this creation to jump forth into existence. These words are the very words of God that any soul that is in God's hand is forced to respond to when the Holy Spirit acts on the heart and shows the heart exactly what God is saying to them. And you must go forward with the confidence, and this applies to all of us who are witnessing to our friends and neighbors and family, doesn't it? That when the Son of God uses our words, conform to His words, to speak to the hearts of our friends and neighbors, the sheep hear His voice, and they don't debate whether they ought to listen or not. They follow Him. Jay, go in authority, not the authority of a man sent by Emmanuel, not the authority of someone who loves Hawaii, but the authority of the someone who is speaking the words of the Son of God, which cannot be resisted, by the most hard-hearted who are being called. Third, we want to send forward men of integrity. Nothing sounds more terrible than an authoritative message from a disobedient messenger. Some of you have small children, have watched your four-year-old smack your three-year-old across the face and proceed to give them a lecture on kindness. It's unbelievable. They don't even blink when they do it. Shut up! And then they take your tone. Now we're to be kind. It's never very effective. No one learns to be kind from anyone who smacks them upside the head. And yet, for some reason, many preachers think that they can live lives that are not submitted to Christ and call others to submit to Christ. Now, none of us is perfect. But to the degree that there is inconsistency between what we believe and what we practice, there will be an inefficiency and ineffectiveness in our ministry. One, if our conscience is operating well, we just won't feel comfortable commanding others to do what we know we haven't done. But two, if people notice we haven't done it, they'll just tell us, you're not doing it. And throughout the book of Titus, there is this note of integrity. It's there in the qualifications for an elder. Those you place as elders alongside of you, or the congregation places as elders alongside of you, Jay, they must be men who are above reproach. But not only must they be above reproach, but if you'll look at chapter 2, you'll notice this. Jay, you must show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Beloved, occasionally I'm asked, how can we pray for your pastors? And I hear even this morning people saying, we prayed for you this morning, we pray for you every Sunday morning. If I could give you one thing to pray for me, and one thing to pray for the other 17 pastors I serve beside, would you pray for our personal holiness? That we wouldn't be kind in the pulpit, I'm speaking about myself, and then mean to our wives. That we wouldn't be gentle in public speech and then harsh to our children. But that we would be holy, that we'd be the same person in public as we are in private. Not only is that good for us, but it makes our ministries more effective to you. It makes it so that our words become more irresistible. And the words that we want to be irresistible are His words, which we want to hear ourselves and want you to hear. Jay and Melissa, you have been models of integrity among us. We're not hoping you get this one figured out when you leave. We've seen this in you, in your time among us. You and Melissa are models of good works. Your home is a hub of hospitality. You are both mentors to young men and young women. Melissa, you befriend the friendless. Jay and Melissa, your walk with those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, like Mary Beth and Robbie, is exemplary. Jay, you are a mentor to young men, and it was very encouraging to me in a recent elders meeting to notice how many of your peers even look to your lead and to your wisdom when thinking through pastoral issues. That's high praise for such a young man. Brother, you don't say a lot, but when you do, it is sound speech that cannot be condemned. Brother and sister, your lives are submitted to God. We are happy and all the right kinds of proud to send you. Beloved, you should not overlook what God has done in our midst. You should not overlook the privilege it is to have been able to send out men of the caliber of Matthew DeLauder to New Orleans, and Brian Powell to Charleston, and now Jay Haynes to Hawaii. You should not overlook that in your midst, the active and living God raised up Aubrey Sequeira to go to Dubai, or to Abu Dhabi, and Ben Woodward to go to Dubai. It is a mark of God's grace that the Cardellians and the McCartneys and the Bays, and we hope the Eagles have been raised up to go to, that an evangelist like Nathan has been raised up to go to in our midst. These are not everyday occurrences. This is bigger than your team winning the Super Bowl. This is bigger than your team winning the national championship in college football. This is the ascended Lord Jesus Christ who loves to give gifts to men, giving those who will be sent to the nations. And you might think, what a loss that I have to keep losing friends. But you need to remember, it's an unbelievable privilege you were even there to see such people raised up to go to the ends of the earth. We ought to gladly part with our people, our time, our money, and our prayers, and our resources to see dozens and hundreds more of these go to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. It is a blessing not to send a hypocrite who will undermine the gospel, but to send a man of integrity who we know will uphold the purity and the truth of the gospel. These are privileges to us. Oh no, I see my time whittling away for the most important point. Well, let me make sure I make it before we close. And if I don't get to beat it loud enough, it's all over the Lord's Supper. Jay, we want to send men of honesty, authority, integrity, and grace. I wonder if you noticed that the thing that the man of God is to so authoritatively insist on is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to place your authority behind, or rather your authority is to come from, an emphasis on the free grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that in chapter 2. Paul is saying, here's how older women are to live towards younger women. Here's how the young men are supposed to live. Here's how the slaves and the masters are supposed to live. And then it's all bound up right there in verse 11. Why? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. In other words, because Jesus came and took wicked, disobedient sinners like us to himself by giving us the gift of his life and his blood shed for us, we ought to be trained not to keep doing the things for which he died. You don't want to continue in the things for which your Savior bled for. As one person said last night at the singles event I was at, the cross is the why behind the what. What ought we ought to do? Well, older women should train younger women, and Cretans should stop being lazy gluttons and begin to be hardworking, industrious people. Why? Because grace has appeared, and all of their sins can be forgiven in Jesus. And isn't it interesting that chapter 3 is just, you ever hear that? Chapter 3 is just the same as chapter 2. Maybe some of you have heard those old 50s songs, second verse, same as the first. That's what Paul's doing here. He just gives more moral exhortation in the first few verses. Remind them, it's chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, obedient. Why, Paul? Why? Oh, because we were full of malice and envy, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jay, if I've learned one lesson in preaching in the last 15 years, it's that a direct application of the commands of Scripture without a constant and continual emphasis on the free grace of Christ does not result in obedience from God's people. But that a constant and total focus on all Jesus has done makes God's people want to start doing what Christ has called them to do themselves. The order is everything. And it can affect the most hopeless sinners. I'll leave you with a Martin Lloyd-Jones story just because I love you. Lloyd-Jones was preaching in Wales. He had left at the early part of this century his successful medical career to preach in another part of the little island he was on in the Atlantic. And as he preached the gospel regularly in the chapel there at Aberystwyth, word got around about his preaching. And so his preaching began to preach where he'd never preached. And one day there was a guy sitting in a bar, presumably getting drunk, and he overheard some people who'd been hearing Lloyd-Jones preach. And they were saying, "This man teaches that we're not saved by our works, but that it's just by grace." Well, if my memory serves, the man got out of the bar, got himself to church, and God got him saved. Brother, let word get around that you're preaching grace. Let word get around that you're preaching that Jesus Christ can save any man, change any man. And though everyone in Waiahu is a lazy glutton and an evil beast and always a liar, that the free grace of God can change any man. It's a joy to send you. And we delight to hear the reports of what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus. We thank you for his free grace. We thank you for his shed blood. We thank you for his new birth. We thank you for his coming again. We thank you for his particular mercy to us. We ask you, Lord God, to make and keep Jay and Melissa holy. And we pray, Lord God, they'd be clean vessels to get across your pure word, and that you on the island of Maui would raise up oaks of righteousness to shine like lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.